Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
As we're finding our places, I want to make a couple of announcements. One is a point of clarification. The meeting this evening is not just a member meeting, unless Paul and I really have our wires crossed. It is a worship, fellowship, and members meeting, and the members meeting part of it is probably about a 10-minute meeting, and the rest of it may be more encouraging than that. So don't say, "Oh, this is just a business meeting. I'm not coming." If you're not a member, this will be a worship and fellowship time, study in the scriptures, and brief members meeting. The other thing was Paul mentioned this morning Dr. Tom Nettles and the problems he's having with his larynx. I wanted to bring to your attention, it just happened to be this morning, I put one of his newer books on the book table. This is called Ready for Reformation, Bringing Authentic Reform to Southern Baptist Churches. If you want to get some sense of kind of what's gone on in the Southern Baptist Convention and a vision for where it could go, this is a really good book to pick up. We have been talking about the kingdom of God, and hopefully, if I can use my time well, this will be our last week doing that. We've talked about the general idea of the kingdom of God, that is, it's the rule of Christ, the redemptive rule of Christ, ruling defeating the enemy of evil and sin and exercising his power in that way right here on earth. But we also see there's a tension in the concept of the kingdom between the already and the not yet. Christ has begun his kingdom when he came to earth and he lived among us and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. The key battle was won. The kingdom of God was initiated at that point, but it was not completed because all his enemies have not yet been made subject to him. And so we see this tension here. It's not until Christ comes again that all of his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. So we live right now in the very point of conflict in this world between the kingdom of God and the world, or the kingdom of this age. And it's no surprise then that this is a place of tension, a place of conflict and of persecution. We also saw that Christ is doing what Adam did not do, what Adam failed to do. He's come to bring his rule to this creation, and we in him are being made rulers, co-rulers with him in Christ. We also saw that the kingdom of God is demonstrated in this age by the preaching of the gospel. It's not demonstrated in this age by all things being made perfect, all things being made new, but it's in the stage of sowing, you might say. And Christ used several parables to describe this idea that in this present age, Christ is demonstrating his power by causing the gospel to go forth as sowing, as seed. Now, in the very idea of the gospel going forth as seed, we get the idea that this is not the full version of the kingdom, because some will reject it. The seed falls on rocky ground. The seed falls by the wayside. The birds of the air come and pick some of it. Some of it is choked and does not produce fruit. But some does produce fruit. And the kingdom of God is being demonstrated through that. But also the very message of the kingdom is the kingdom itself. That is that Christ has come. Christ has defeated his enemies in principle already. And ultimately, when he returns, and that by trusting in him and repenting of our sins and turning to him, we can be part of his kingdom. We can come under this authoritative rule of Christ in which he will conquer sin in our own lives and sin and his enemies in the world. Okay, so we talked about some of the implications of the kingdom of God, the implications for work, our everyday lives, and how as Christ renews his people, he sends us back, in a sense, to creation to do what we were originally designed to do, and that is to rule and subdue the earth. And so work is a good thing. It's not a curse. There is a cursed aspect of work, okay? That's because of the fall. But see, Christ is overcoming that. And work itself is good. We were made to be workers. And so we should embrace work as those who are working for Christ. And then last time we began to talk some about Christianity and culture and how the kingdom speaks to culture. And so I want to review that and then kind of pick up on that and then move more specifically to a particular point of application. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father in heaven, we come to you rejoicing that Christ has come, that the kingdom is near, that evil has lost the key battle, and that there is no stopping you in claiming all things for Christ. I ask, Father, that we would believe these things, that we would be bold, recognizing that we are part of the rule of Christ that is from above, and that even as we are subject to the temptations and the forces of this world, they ultimately cannot harm us because you're ruling even now in our lives and through us and through the gospel. Father, give us insight as we seek to apply these things. Shape our hearts so that our hearts take on more and more the values of the kingdom. And I ask, Father, that you would help us as we study these things to understand them and to apply them gladly and boldly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last time we talked about the idea of culture. I gave this sort of long definition that culture is the secondary environment that man builds upon the creation. And more specifically, that has to do with things like language, habits, ideas, beliefs, customs, social organization, inherited artifacts, technical processes, and values. Lots of stuff, okay? All those things are covered by what we call culture. Now, I also presented to you three representative ideas or approaches to culture that Christians have tended to take, usually camping out on one or the other of these three. One of them is that we should reject or condemn culture. And you can find certain Christians in different times and places that have tended to kind of focus on that approach to culture, get away from the culture, sort of isolate themselves from the culture or speak to the culture from afar. Then there's also the approach of accommodating to the culture, try to be as much like the culture, blend in as much as possible. And then the third major approach would be to seek to transform the culture. And so we looked at some of the principles that would help us to think through those particular approaches. Let me just briefly give those to you. A kingdom perspective on the culture. First of all, the kingdom is not merely about our individual salvation, but it does speak to larger issues of relationships, family issues, government, the way we do our work, ultimate values, and all these kinds of things relate to culture. So we can't simply think about the kingdom of God as something that's just me and God individualistically, as though it has no implications for things outside, things relating to the culture. Second of all, Christ's kingdom ultimately extends to all of the created order. The third principle is that the kingdom of God and the world are radically opposed to one another. And I threatened last time to jump up and down on this particular one because it's absolutely crucial that we understand this, that we are not in a friendly environment when it comes to culture. But Satan is trying to take all these things that we do together, these ideas, these values, these art that we create, the work that we do, and all these things, and to twist them and pervert them. Okay? So we are battling against that tendency. And our own hearts are seeking to do the same thing, right in line with that. And then the fallenness of the world itself lends itself to a twisted kind of application of these things. So we absolutely need to keep in mind as we live our lives, as we go through our culture and we encounter various ideas, opportunities, habits, all these different things, just to recognize that we've got to have some discernment. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to recognize that we may be in a battle over these things because the world and the kingdom of God are radically opposed to one another. Okay? The next principle that we saw is that retreat is not an option. Jesus said, he prayed to the Father that as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God has left us deliberately by Christ's prayer in the hot seat, so to speak, right in the middle of it. We get to participate in this initiating stage of the kingdom where it's right in the middle of the battle. Okay? Now, sometimes we might want to retreat from it, but in a sense, it's a great privilege to be right there where it's happening. This is where things, important things are going on. So retreat is not an option. Then another thing we need to recognize is that not every element of the culture is evil. There are some things that God has preserved and made good in our culture, and there are many good things that come from it. First of all, some elements of the culture are at least neutral outwardly. Okay, there are some things that are it doesn't really matter that much the color of the clothes we wear. It might matter the amount of clothing we wear, okay? But the specific cut of whether you have collars on your shirt or whether you wear a tie or you have cuffs on your pants, I mean, these are all neutral things. These are just style matters. It doesn't really matter. It's not a matter of sin and righteousness of whether I have cuffs or not on my pants. Or whether one of the things we were discussing this morning was whether the belt should be threaded to the left or threaded to the right, because one of our children came in with it threaded the wrong way for our family. We were discussing, actually not the wrong way, it's just the way I don't normally do it. But so we were discussing whether that had any implications or not. There is a secret message. If you got it the wrong way, that says something about you. You're contrary or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, but then there are some things about the culture that are good. Our government provides many, many things, many services that are good for us. It maintains peace. It maintains safety for us. There are lots of things that are for our good and for our peace, and so that we can function in this fallen world. And that's God's goodness coming through. Okay, so there is, I think, a place for every one of these three things, that is retreat or condemnation. I'm not sure retreat's the right word, but for condemnation of the culture, there's a place for accommodation to the culture, and there's a place for transforming the culture. Okay, in a sense, all three of those are going on all at the same time, and it depends on the particular element that we're talking about. There's some things about our culture that are just wrong. We have to condemn those. We have to bring the Word of God to bear on those things. There's some things that are completely neutral. And if everybody else in the world wears cuffs on their pants, then it's okay for you to do that too. In fact, you might become a stumbling block to others. You're the cuffless man or something if you don't wear them. And everybody thinks, oh, all Christians have to, you know, wear pants without cuffs. So, by the way, I don't have any cuffs on my pants. Just kind of zeroed in on that thing. But as an overall rule, we are not to retreat from the culture. We are to be a part of the culture. We are to be salt and light. And so we're to seek to transform the culture, because Christ has not relinquished culture from his lordship. He is Lord over all things. And so we cannot simply sit back as though it doesn't matter when the culture it becomes more and more twisted and unbiblical in some respects. Okay, so under that general idea of transforming the culture, there are a few things that I want to say, and then let's get into a more specific area. I mentioned this last time, and I'll just repeat this. There are there's a whole idea of kingdom values, and I want to. So let me just begin by saying it this way: there are larger issues than cultural transformation. There are larger issues for Christians than cultural transformation. Okay? Doesn't mean it's not important, but there are larger issues. There are more direct issues in terms of our relationship to God than cultural issues. I think about when Jesus said, if my servants were of this world, or if they were of this kingdom, then my servants would fight. I didn't write down the reference to that verse, but what he was saying is if they were part of this order of things, and what I'm trying to do here in my kingdom related to this earthly order, then they'd be hacking away with their swords. But they're not. What they're doing it uses different principles and it has different goals. Okay? At the same time, that doesn't mean we don't use the culture. We don't enjoy the culture. We don't benefit from the culture. Remember, when Paul got into trouble with the Jews, he appealed to Caesar. He used the culture. He used the government that was there to protect himself. Okay? So it's not like we just check out of the culture. Now, I believe that the church is, as an organism, as a gathered body, okay, speaking as a gathered body now, has a very limited role in the culture, okay? I don't mean individually now. I mean the church as a gathered body. The church has a specific calling, and that is our calling is the ministry of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 say, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the calling of the church as a body, as an organism. And so we need not get distracted as a church into doing cultural transformation work. That is certainly a responsibility of each individual Christian, enlightened by the Word of God. But it is not the place of the church to go out and start an art museum because we want to have godly art museums. Or to make movies. Honestly, I'll say that because the movies out there are godless. It's not the place of the church as a corporate body to do that. It may be your calling as an individual Christian who has gifts in those areas and opportunities to do that, but I don't believe that's the place of the church. The church has been given the ministry of the Word, the ministry of reconciliation, and to broaden it out to where the church essentially has a complete mandate for the whole culture is to distract the church from its essential mission. So, and in this way, this is the way that the church contributes to the cultural transformation. Because what I'm doing now, for example, is part of that. I'm equipping you to think biblically so that when you go out into your world and whatever area of influence you have, you do your small part under God's sovereignty to transform the culture. Okay, we're not going to organize a big march or something like that as a church, but as an individual and as individuals working together, you may do these things. The church, I believe, let me say it this way. The church, this is the foundation of cultural transformation, is the ministry of reconciliation. Any real lasting and valuable transformation has to go through the door of reconciliation, not over the wall, okay, as a Pilgrim's Progress illustration there. Coming over the wall ultimately has no real value. It must go through reconciliation in order for it to be God-honoring and redemptive. So I would say then the church has no right to use force or politics or wealth and so on to transform the culture. That's not our place. It's not the church's job as an institution to transform the culture. Now, as individuals are transformed, we ought to transform the culture. Okay? So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Before we get there, let me just give you the point I want to make from this passage. As redeemed individuals, we are called to bring Christian principles to bear in our individual spheres of influence. That's the key point. That's how we are to impact the culture, is through individuals bringing to bear Christian principles in our individual spheres of influence. Look what happened when people of various walks of life began to embrace the gospel of the kingdom through John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist was preaching, and after his preaching, it says in verse 12, Luke 3, verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Okay, he's teaching them how to be a good tax collector, how to bring kingdom principles into their tax collection. Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." So those are just two small examples of the idea of how the gospel would transform them individually, and that would go out into their vocations and show up there. You can see a similar thing in principle in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I won't go there now. So then we must be discerning and recognizing what to adopt, what to reject, and what to transform in our culture. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speak of transforming, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, not being conformed to the world. That's part of what we as Christians need to guard against, and yet we should be the transforming influence on others. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. You know, to a fish, the water's just there. And to us, a lot of times, our culture, it's just there. We don't even notice it because it so permeates our lives. And yet, because we have an authority outside of our culture, and we have the Word of God, we have the ability to kind of stand back from it a little bit and evaluate it and critique it and criticize it and change it by God's grace to some degree. Now, in this process, I want us to recognize that there are some extreme statements that are made sometimes about culture. One extreme says that cultural transformation is as worthy, as important as the going forth of the gospel in this age. And I simply don't see how you can read the New Testament and get that idea. It's not as important. It has a secondary level of importance. On the other hand, and I've mentioned this briefly before, there are some people who would say that cultural transformation has no value whatsoever in God's eyes, that it's just all going to get burned up anyway, so what's the point, right? Well, that's not scriptural either. In fact, there are a couple of passages that seem to indicate that even the the work of unbelievers will somehow become incorporated into the new heavens and the new earth. There will be something lasting about that. And I won't go there just for the sake of time, but if you would look at Revelation 21, verses 24 through 27 later on, the idea there is it says that the glory of the kings, of kings, will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. We see the same thing true when the parable of the talents, where the each of them is given a certain number of talents, and then the one who hides the talents, other talents are given. I mean, when he hides his talent or talents, it's given to the one who had the most talents. And there's a principle there that you see in many places in Scripture, and Proverbs is really full of it. The idea that we, as believers, when God judges the wicked, it will be the righteous who inherit the goods of the wicked. Even the plundering of Egypt foreshadowed that idea. So I believe that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will even be good or worthy cultural efforts that are left over somehow from the unbelieving world that will give testimony to the goodness of God in His creation. So, having said that, though, we need to come back to say that our ultimate hope is not in cultural transformation. Our ultimate hope is in the kingdom of God. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. And I'm going to show you the what could very well be the longest sentence in the Bible. I was reading this the other day and just kept going on and on and on. Okay. And just to have mercy on my own lungs and on your ears, I'm not even going to start at the beginning of the sentence. I'll start with verse 5. It says, "Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Actually, I guess that's the beginning of the next sentence. "You know what kind of men..." let me see. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. It should be 2 Thessalonians. Okay, I knew something wasn't coming out right there. Okay, verse 5. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Okay, now I want you to notice where the hope is placed. It's not that the government's going to come bail them out. Okay, it's not that things are going to get easier tomorrow. Okay? "Since indeed..." I said that just so that I could breathe in between here. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Okay. "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." So the focus of our hope is not on something that's going to happen in this age, but when Christ brings this age to a close. Okay, there is great hope in the going forth of the gospel, and don't get me wrong, we've talked about that before. There is hope of growth in this age of the gospel, that it's going to continue to go forth and continue to grow. But the final hope is in the return of Christ. Okay, so now I want to move to... That kind of gives us the foundation here. And I want to spend the rest of the time talking a little bit about how the kingdom, a kingdom perspective, shapes the way we think about entertainment. I would have liked to spend a little more time on this, but this is a big area because we have a lot of free time relative to people in the past and people in other cultures. So let me begin by just asking you, what are some of the kinds of entertainment that you like? Let's just be kind of get specific here. What are things you like to do that are entertaining?
Watch movies.
Watch movies. Okay. Anybody else like to watch movies? Okay. That's a big one. That's one of my favorites. Anything else?
Watch sports.
Okay. Play sports.
Read about sports.
Surf the web for sports information. All right. You've just heard of this, right? You don't know of anybody that's that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, that's in other places, never in Auburn. Anything else?
Video games.
Okay. Computer games, all those kind of things. Music, listening to music. All right. Reading books. Anything else?
I'd like to wander aimlessly sometimes.
Wandering aimlessly. Okay. That. That's a good one. I wish I could wander aimlessly a little more than I do. Okay, well, that just gives us some specific things to think about as we think about the idea of entertainment. Okay, now, what I'd like to do is sort of put these ideas into three categories that we've already done when it comes to culture in general. That is, we said there are some good aspects to culture, there are some neutral aspects to culture, and there are some bad aspects to culture. And then all of that has to be wrapped up in how do we evaluate this in terms of kingdom values. Okay? So to begin with, let's think about the good aspects. What are some good aspects of entertainment? Okay, it's nice to take a break from work, isn't it? Okay, leisure's a good thing. God created leisure, didn't he? Keeps kids busy, out of trouble. That's right.
It's an opportunity to connect and not only rejuvenate your physical strength, but to rejuvenate and maybe repair or work on relationships.
Okay.
As far as a kind of like a neutral means to reconnect with people we care about.
Okay. Yeah. And sometimes you can do things in entertainment with people that you don't have any work connection with or anything like that. So it gives you some opportunities there. All right? Anything else?
C.S. Lewis made a statement that I just read about reading books, about how it kind of opens our minds to other people's viewpoints and perspectives. I think the same thing he said about other forms of entertainment as well. It allows us to think a little bit more creatively and broadly.
Okay. Okay, allows us to think more creatively and broadly, gives us new perspectives on things. True. Anything else? Okay, so we don't necessarily need to feel guilty about participating in entertainment, right? Because there's some good things about entertainment if they're good. Leisure is sometimes necessary. It's necessary to rejuvenate us. Even in creation, there's a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. So we see there's a place for rest. It's to be received with thanksgiving because it's good. Okay? So all these things are good. Lots of opportunities for growth through entertainment, just like in work. Okay? Now, what about entertainment might be considered neutral? Maybe the form of entertainment? Okay. Right. Exactly. So if you like to talk about basketball and read about basketball and talk to other people or go see basketball versus you want to see soccer, you know, that's all neutral, right? Doesn't really matter which one that is. Whether you like to play games on your cell phone or you like to play games on your laptop, you know, that doesn't really matter. That's neutral as well. Okay. Any other aspect about that? And that's a pretty wide variety of things. So we... Okay. That's right. In Auburn, it seems that way, but it doesn't really matter what your favorite team is. That's right. That's a good point. So, which we need to keep in mind when we start to, when fall rolls around. So, okay. Now, what about bad? We probably all think of a laundry list of bad aspects. What are some of the bad things about that could be about entertainment? Okay, it can sometimes be a way of glorifying sin, of slipping in ideas that make sin seem more pleasurable and okay and acceptable and all those kinds of things. So that's a good point. Yeah. Okay. Exactly. That's very important. So it could be that when entertainment takes the place of when you should be working, then that's not good. It's not the form of entertainment itself that's evil, but it's the when that's evil. I would also say that on the Lord's Day, we're given a day that's supposed to be holy unto the Lord, and to use that day as a day to pursue entertainment that is not focused on the Lord and focused on the gathering of His people is also a misuse, and it forces out the blessings that we're promised in the right use of the Lord's Day. Okay? Anything else?
The people who get into it and get rich, as well, seem kind of messed up.
Okay. Sort of get, you mean like a celebrity or something
right.
Like that? Okay. Someone whose whole life is consumed by delivering entertainment and that kind of thing can, get kind of, messed up. It's probably no better way to say it than that. Okay. Any other ideas? Okay. Okay. Can easily lose focus on the Lord.
Focus on anything, especially like there are these people nowadays, if they're not, watching television, they're putting something on their computer, people can't even seem to walk from building to building on campus without listening, cutting out the world and listening to their iPod.
Right, right. Yeah, and that really kind of comes back to, sort of connects with what Larry was saying, that when entertainment grows into this big thing, it forces out the good things of life that God has given us in other respects, not just work and worship, but also family. When we're we're always plugged in, we can't communicate with other people. And I see this on trips a lot when people are everybody's plugged in on the airplane, or you don't even have any conversation with people because they're in the middle of doing something else, and so are you, and it's just kind of like your bodies are there together, but there's nothing about your no interaction, no connection with other people that can happen there.
Stan, there's also something, and I guess I say this because I see it so much in me, there's also something where to dwell for a long period of time in a being entertained state, the idea is fostered and nurtured that which exists to serve me, to bring me pleasure. And then you apply that when it's not lived up to, in your relationships and in your circumstances, and it's so much easier to be inwardly turned when you've sat there and been given what you want, and it's all about pleasing you. You begin to shift that towards people and Yeah. Why am I not feeling good right now?
Yeah.
Why aren't you serving me?
Right.
The TV does.
Yeah. That's right. And we can control the channel in such a way that it always comes out just the way we want it to. And real life isn't like that, is it? So it begins to train us to think wrongly about real life. And then there's that whole idea of just checking out of real life and moving away from people in our entertainment rather than moving toward people. Now, there are all kinds of, I guess, shades in there of pursuing entertainment that might be not necessarily wrong, but it has no value outside of itself, outside of the time that's spent on it, whereas there are other types of entertainment that could very well be more mentally engaging, more relationally engaging, and things like that. So, for example, just sitting there playing a video game over in the corner doesn't have the same kind of relational value as playing a board game around the table with your family. Okay? So I'm not saying it's wrong to sit in the corner and play a video game, but, you know, those are kind of some values that you have to weigh out when you make choices like that. Okay? Any other ideas? Larry? Yeah, well, I've got a much longer list here of bad than the other stuff. Yeah, that's right. It can become a way of escaping from a reality of either dealing with your own problems or dealing with other people's problems that are around you that you don't want to deal with. I've heard John Piper talk about these sim games, simulation games like SimCity, where you kind of run this city. And he said, aren't there real cities that have real problems that you could get into and deal with and exercise some of those same mental processes and actually solve a real problem rather than doing it on this computer world that doesn't really help anybody. And again, that we need to be careful not to legislate, because it's not wrong to spend time doing that. But that's where it comes into thinking in terms of the values of the kingdom, because the kingdom creates certain values in our hearts that we ought to be responding to, that there are some things that are more important than other things. And it's not that we can say, well, this is wrong, this is right. You know, I can spend 12 minutes a day playing video games and 13 is sinful. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But as the values of the kingdom take hold of us, we'll find ourselves more and more gravitating towards certain things, and other things just simply don't have the same level of importance to us anymore. And I think that's probably where the challenge is for us, is to think in terms of what's valuable, what are the values of the kingdom. One of the things, this is not an area of entertainment, but let me just give you an example of where I think another area where this comes into play. And that is the issue of slavery in Scripture. If you look at what the Bible says about slavery, it's really hard to make a really strong case that slavery is condemned by the Bible. And people have struggled over this through the centuries. You can certainly see some negative things about it, but it never really comes out and says slavery is wrong. In fact, one of the letters in the New Testament is written to a slave owner who is spoken of very highly. He's not under church discipline for being a slave owner. And if that's the case, then we can't make a point-blank statement that is simply evil in all aspects to be involved in that. But I think what we can say is that as the values of the kingdom take hold, then we'll find ourselves naturally moving away from that sort of thing. We'll find ourselves culturally working to get rid of something that's that objectionable, that that takes away people's dignity and freedom and stuff like that. So that's an area where I think that we can certainly make a case that the values of the kingdom make us go in the exact opposite direction from a culture that condones slavery. But at the same time, we can't simply say it's just, Scripture just says it's just flat evil in every respect all the time. It's just not that clear. Now, that's in a totally different area. But I would say the same thing comes up in things like how we choose our entertainment. Because we can choose entertainment that is more in keeping with the values of the kingdom, and entertainment that's just kind of out there that doesn't necessarily promote the values of the kingdom. Personally, I love movies. And several years ago, I think Debbie and I realized that we were watching too many movies and our brains were turning to mush. And we still watch movies. But one of the things that we decided was it was actually more relational for us, and also better in terms of developing our minds to read to each other some. And so we began to read books to each other as a substitute for that. Well, that became more of something we did together rather than just sitting there mindlessly watching the movie, which, again, I said we'd still do that sometimes. But we found that it promoted the values that we were wanting to promote better. And I'm just using that as an illustration of the kinds of things that we should think through. As the values of the kingdom more and more take hold of us, then we will begin to choose things that are more higher priorities in terms of the kingdom, in terms of the idea that we are in a battle, that there is a conflict between the world and the kingdom of God, that Christ is moving forward with the gospel now. And all these things will figure into the way we choose entertainment, the amount of entertainment we choose, the kind we do it, when we do it, who we do it with. All these things will be evaluated in light of the values of the kingdom. And so I know that's not very satisfying. I can't give you 12 rules for how to pick a movie or something like that, or when to do it or whatever. But Scripture does give us these values that we ought to be pursuing and using it to shape our hearts and our decisions in light of the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's just ask the Lord to bless the time we've had together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have so privileged us as your people to be able to see the kingdom of God, to be able to enter the kingdom of God, to be shaped by the kingdom of God, and even, Father, to suffer as we are in the middle of this warfare between the kingdom that has laid claim over this sinful, rebellious world and this world that is running away from it. Father, help us to embrace these values that the kingdom gives to us. Stir our hearts, Father. Help us to filter everything through these things, these principles, that we would see not just this present age, but the age to come, the age in which the kingdom will be consummated, the age in which everything will give glory to you, and in which the prayer that on earth that your will be done just as it is in heaven will be perfectly fulfilled. Father, as we think of these things, help us to make decisions in light of them that honor and glorify you and uphold the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening.
Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.